We move to a new era in Israel's life today. We finished up last week with Habakkuk. Anybody remember when that time frame was? Not quite, huh? The end of Judah, okay?
A lot say that he was contemporary of Jeremiah.
Okay. He was contemporary. The last days of what we have in history as the kingdom of Israel and Judah was gone. Israel had gone away earlier, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom didn't learn much from what happened to the southern kingdom of Judah didn't learn much from what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, and Judah continued in their disobedience to God and their failure to implement His law as He gave it to them. And then Judah went away. They were captured by Babylon, 586, destruction of the temple, and several thousands carried away into captivity, and then there were some subsequent groups carried away as well. And they were carried away by prophecy, a 70-year time at least, that they were going to be gone in exile because they just didn't listen to what God had to say. So we pick up now with a prophet in post-exilic Israel. After Babylon ruled the world for a while, that major area at least of Mesopotamia and all that, they got the feeling sort of like Assyria did. Assyria was the first major kingdom that ruled pretty much all of the Middle East. And they got too big for their shoes, thought they couldn't be defeated and all. Babylon, Persia sort of combined groups from them, came in and took over. Babylon then became the major power of the Middle East and ruled for several years. Then Babylon was run out by the Medes and the Persians. And when that group took over, Darius was one of their leader kings, and he decided he would change the policy of Assyria and Babylon, where they would deport people, take them out of their homeland, send them off somewhere else. That way it's all new. They weren't familiar with it. They couldn't be as much trouble because they had to adjust to the new situations where they were. Darius decided it would be good to let people stay. And so he decided to send Jews back and take them from wherever they had been deported by the Babylonians and allow them to return to Judah. And he even sent them back, said, rebuild the temple. Go back and rebuild your temple. And so several bunches of Jews gathered together. They left Babylon, went back to Judah. And that's where we start today with a prophet by the name of Haggai. Haggai prophesied in 520 B.C., He's a little different than many of the other prophets. His is like, depending on how you break it up and the people, how they analyze it, I guess, 4 to 5 different little sermons, basically, or pieces. And they're dated by the, because he lists the king who was there and other people. So for all the prophets we've had before, this one's probably the best as far as where you can pinpoint where he was and what was going on. All in Haggai that we have in the two chapters we have, all of 38 verses, was 520 B.C. Where it comes. That doesn't mean that's the only period in which Haggai prophesied now and served the king, the kingdom of Judah, as they tried to rebuild. If you go over to Ezra, he's mentioned in Ezra in chapter 5. Ezra was a great prophet, if you will, priest guy, come back. He was the teacher. Over. He was actually sent over with command to go over and teach the people the ways of your God. And so he went back to help the people stay in line with the covenant, the law of God, as they were rebuilding Judah. And Haggai was one of the prophets that spoke. And one of the other commentators I read and all that stuff noted too, there's something different about Haggai, all that. You got all these prophets we've gone through so far, and the minor prophets, and they're telling the people, hey, your life is not in line with what God says. You need to get your life straight and all that. And the people pretty much blew them off, just kept on going where they were. And that's how come they ended up with both Israel and Judah being destroyed by other nations. And Haggai's part, Haggai went back and prophesied to them, and they listened. They actually did what he said. Started, you know, and then they stopped a little bit. He had to encourage them some more, and they picked up. So it's interesting to say that the people actually had an ear to hear, and they heard what Haggai had to say and made some changes. So it's a different year. It's about 520, 586 is when Judah went away, so 60, 70 years later, now there's a bunch back in Judah, and they were sent back specifically to restore their temple and the practices of the God of Israel in their country. That's where they are. In the second year of King Darius, and the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord, speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, The people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, This temple to lie in ruins, excuse me, I skipped a page. Is it time, Haggai the prophet came saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Could that speak? What's he telling them?
They rebuilt their houses, but God says, time to rebuild my house.
Well, yeah, you went back. They've had 18 years since Darius sent them back. They spent, according to Ezra, that was a good reading. If you haven't, in preparation for Haggai and all that, you go back and read Haggai, go read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Same time frame with the things going on there. So when I went back through and you read that, all the things that they're going through and the things they're dealing with, they had 18 years. 2 years, it says, Ezra goes through, they actually started in chapter 3, they laid the foundation, things were going good, but then come chapter 4, the people that are already in the land says, this isn't good here. I remember some things about when those Jews were here, you know, they ruled this place. They ruled all the way from Egypt up to the big river, Tigris, you know. Man, it's not a good thing for us, you know, the Ammonites and all the other people, the Hittites and other nations that had been there didn't like it a bit that the Jews had come back and were rebuilding the temple. So naturally, they start causing trouble, right? They'd start trying to infiltrate the group. They'd do other different things from outside to make it troublesome, and the people quit because of the outside pressure. So it had been 16 years now since they'd laid the foundation, and things started out really good about rebuilding the temple, and the people just stopped. Okay? Didn't do anything because of that outside pressure. And that's my understanding, my belief about why Haggai come about. God's calling to account to say, man, you sure did nice. You got pretty nice houses you're living in. How's that compare to my house over here? Huh? What are you doing? So maybe he's asking them a question like this one. Everybody see that one? Or try to make it as big a font as I could and get it on. What are you passionate about? What are you really passionate about? And whatever it is that you're passionate about, what does that cause you to do because of your passion? God says in verse 6 of Haggai chapter 1, You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Doesn't sound like they're profiting very much in all the effort to work, does it? Sort of a call sometimes to say, hey, when you're having some hard times, sometimes maybe you need to ask the question to say, am I right with God? Is there a tie to the hard times I'm having in my relationship with God? Is there anything that is common between those two here? Consider your ways, he said, right? So are my ways really, am I really walking in God's ways and being right with God and how I deal with things or not? That's really the question he put before them. And he brings up that examples there of the physical things that we'd all like to have, you know? We'd all like to prosper in our business, but you haven't been, so maybe I'll look and see if there's a tie between those two. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withheld its fruits. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and in all your labor of your hands. Do we sometimes not put two and two together when it comes to that perspective? That some of the hardships I'm having may in fact be due to the fact that my relationship with God isn't where it ought to be. I'm not treating God with the kind of respect and honor that he deserves. So again, we have to ask, what's your passion? Is there a real passion in our hearts for God and for his ways? We say we love God, right? Anybody in here that doesn't say they love God? That's good. I didn't expect to get any hands on that one. But if you love God, how much do you love him? Is he your passion? All-encompassing passion? That's what he wants to be. But that's a question we have to go. Okay? You have relationships in your life and all that stuff that you have to deal with on that same line, right? Those of us who are married have a spouse, right? Does your spouse want? I would say your spouse probably makes judgments about your love for him or her based on some of the things you do and say and how you handle yourself around them, right? And there may be times, based on some of that, that they would probably ask that question, say, how passionate really is your love for me? Is it something that is really deep and abiding and growing? It just drives you to do certain things because your love is real? Maybe not. So I guess to come back to another question to say, are you merely compliant or are you really passionate about being, you know? We got people at work and all that kind of stuff. There's different standards we have for how we ought to work, right? Could I have somebody that goes by the rules but really doesn't love his work and love what he's trying to do as being part of our team and do what we want to do safely and right? Yep, I see a couple heads going up and down. That's the person who doesn't necessarily agree, doesn't necessarily like it, all that kind of stuff. You say, I'll be compliant. I'll go along. You may, in fact, have kids that way, right? They have some children that way and all that stuff, especially as they grow up in the teen years. They don't necessarily like what you're doing. They don't like the rules, you know? But by either practice or by just wise thinking through their heads and stuff, they realize that, you know, man, if I buck this and all that and I'm not going to listen to what mom and dad say, that's going to cause me a whole lot more trouble than I want, you know? So I'll be compliant, you know? But I'm really going to be, that's more along the lines of, man, as soon as I get a chance to get out of here, I'm out, you know? I'm gone. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to have anybody telling me what to do. I've had enough of that kind of garbage. I'm just going to get out and I'm going to go do my own thing, you know? So we got to ask ourselves that in our relationship with God. Are we really just compliant? Not liking it all. We're just looking for a chance to get out. Are we really passionately in love with him? Or things for him and his rule, things the way he wants it? And we actually go out of our way with the resources he's given us to bring him honor and glory, to do what he wants. I'm going to neglect something I might want, so I have a chance to do something for the glory of God. And I'm going to use my resources that He's given me. They're really His resources, right? So I'm going to use them for His purposes, for His ways. And I'll just do without right now because I want my God to get the glory. It's more important for Him to have glory than it is for me to have this other stuff. It doesn't seem to have been the mindset of the Jews because they had paneled houses. That must say that some of their economy was going good. They were doing all right because they were able to get some pretty good things and build some pretty fancy houses. All the while saying that it's not time for us to apply that kind of interest and money and resources to God's house. We don't need to do that right now. You know, I got these other things over here for myself that I need to get done. I really, you know. So God comes back and says in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, 'I am with you, says the Lord.' So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." Smart move? I think so. When someone comes and shares with us that God's word says this, God's not happy with the choices you've made or the way that you've not focused on His things, you really ought to change your mind and refocus on God's things and the things that God needs, things that will bring Him glory. That probably ought to be your focus instead of yourself. When you listen, that's a good thing. God said what? What was God's word to the people? "I am with you." How does that make you feel? If your mom and your dad back when you were growing up and all that stuff, sometime you're struggling and all that stuff, and your mom and dad would come around and put their arm around you or something like that in the midst of the hard times and helping through and say, "I'm with you." Was that any help? Does that give you a sense of encouragement? I think it would. I think it did in my particular case. You know? That ought to be a real encouragement to us as God's people when God tells us that. And He tells us that in John 14, right? John 14, before Jesus left, and His disciples weren't ready for it with it, but He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I pray, will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." That's a lot of understanding from our God. He knows we need help. He knows we need His presence. And He promises to be with us. He sends us help to go. But back on where the Jews were again, anybody remember anything similar to what Matthew chapter 6, that may be similar to what God's telling the Jews? We sing a song about "Seek ye first." Anybody remember that song? What's it tell us? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ah, and His righteousness." Where's that come from?
Matthew 6:33.
All right. Matthew 6:33. It's not just a song. You're singing Scripture. Okay? Before that, God goes through these words. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which is today and is tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that's our question. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or do we get distracted by all the other affairs of life? God knows we need clothes. He knows we need food. He knows shelters of need, those basic needs. But as I've read, and I think there's a contemporary song and stuff around that and stuff too, God knows our needs. He's not necessarily so interested in our greeds. But do we have a tendency to focus more on our greeds than our needs and trusting God to provide the needs? And then whatever I have beyond the needs becomes a question of what's my real passion? What's my real heart, my deepest heart's desire? Is my deepest heart's desire to show God, to really love God, have a relationship with Him that's alive and well, and know that I'm walking in His ways, that I'm using whatever time and energy and resources He can give me to advance that purpose? Or am I more interested in doing what I want to do? You know? I've gotten that question from people before because, you know, yep, I'm approaching retirement. Again, I guess, is what some people will remind me. Since I'm retired already from one job, you know, I'm working another one here with Duke, and then at some point in time I'll retire from that one probably too. And I guess theoretically in my mind that would be the last one, but maybe not. Maybe God's got some other thing in mind, you know. Well, what are you going to do when you retire? Well, you know, we had a whole bunch of people retire recently at Harris. Some of them, their thing was, well, I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to be beach every day. That's my thing, man. I got to buy a new beach house, and I'm going to the beach. I'm going to be there. Some others are going to the mountains because they like the mountains more. Some of the other ones, I'm going to go play, man. My thing, I'm going to be on the golf course every day. That's going to be great. That's going to be super, you know. So the other ones are going to, I know one gentleman and all that, this rigging and lifting expert guy, he's going to go travel. I just bought a brand new motor home. My wife, we've got things set out. This is my, you know, where we plan to hit, you know, how we're going to go. And I question, well, so what are you going to do when you retire, you know? There you go. I think it wasn't really all, it's sort of deflated, I guess, where they're sitting at and all that. And I said, well, it's just, I'm asking God that question right now, you know. When I go, I says, what is it God wants me to do? God's going to have, you know, I'll have different resources at my disposal, what he's going, you know. And then I guess it's sort of putting a pin in some of their stuff. So I don't believe God gives me retirement and gives me resources in retirement so I can go be on the golf course every day or so I can travel everywhere in the world I want to travel and all that stuff. the questions, the resources, that they belong to him. So I said, God, what do you want me to do with those resources? With the life you've given me while I'm there, what is it you want me to do? So how is it that I can reach more people and glorify you in my retirement? Now I don't have work to do every day. So I've got a whole day of things to do. So what is it I need to be doing with those hours you give me in retirement? So it's a matter of question to say, where is your heart really at and what do you love the most? Do you love yourself most or do you really love God more than you love yourself? That's the question. The people responded positively in Haggai 1. I pray that we will too, because that's the same charge that Haggai is reminding them about your priorities are out of whack. Your paneled houses are great, but you left God's house in shambles. Maybe we should turn that around a little bit. You should live in a little bit less of a fancy house, and God's house should look magnificent. You know? What did David do for the house of God? And then Solomon followed through building it. This is going to be the house of my God. There's no God like him. It's going to be better than any house anybody's ever seen. It's going to be so outstanding because that's what my God is. David had such a passion for God. When he planned to build that house, he stored gold and silver and all those things aside to pass on. So there could be no house that matches up the house of my God. It's got to be better and bigger and better than anything else that anybody else ever had. Do I have that kind of passion for God? All my riches basically are at his disposal. They're going to go to glorify God. That's what God asked the people. And the people responded positively in Haggai. And I would say in 2022, God's probably waiting for us to answer that question. How would we answer that in our relationship with him as well? Chapter 2, God affirms his presence in the first one there. In the seventh month, in the 21st of the seventh of the month, the Lord of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw the temple, or this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this temple, a later temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." God's trying to reassure the people to go on and work, right? Be strong. Isn't that what he told them before they went in to take the land, even? Way back in the days of Moses and Joshua. He said, be strong, take courage, don't fear. I'm with you. I'm your God. He reminds them again that I am with you. Hey, I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. God holds his covenants. He wanted it with us. Did you make a covenant with me? Are you willing to keep that covenant? The people of Israel did. They broke it before. And reestablishing that, are you willing to keep that covenant and go? Verses 6 and 7 are... A lot of folks think the back end of the end of the last message that Haggai gives are turning to Messiah. There are times it thinks that those are speaking of the Messiah time versus now, when that's all going to be fulfilled. But we don't know enough about it and all that to say which way we ought to interpret it going with it. But that's the way a lot of people think it's going, is the ultimate end of that. That this temple they were building there in Haggai's day wasn't going to be that much more glorious than the temple that Solomon built, if at all, or equal to it even. But God intended that his temple eventually is going to be the most glorious thing around. And I think if you go all the way to Revelation and read that there, and the temple and stuff that God says, that's your temple is going to be, you don't even need light when it comes to heaven. I'm going to be the light, because you're not going to need it, right? So it's looking forward to the end of the things. And interestingly, he calls it himself, if you will, they shall come to the desire of all nations. All nations really want to know the God of heaven and earth. That's what they really want, is his blessings. And that's where they're going to come.
Doug, I don't know if it's what it's supposed to mean, but I'm sitting here in my head thinking, you know, this is obviously in the Old Testament, the temple, you know, where they worshipped was sacred and different than now, you know, but just being the meeting place. But when you give the comparison of our bodies being referred to as the temple of God, and making sure that when we're reading this and assessing this, realizing the importance and the translation of God discussing his temple here, and then relation to it being our body now, you know, our body being the temple of God, making sure our mindset, our action, all of that, and, you know, with everything playing out what you've been saying, you know, every choice we make all day long, that I have to say, okay, does this get me to heaven? Does this get me to heaven? Am I going to heaven? Is this right for God? Is this right for God? When you take a step back, like you were discussing, and just taking yourself out of it, am I putting myself first in this decision, or am I caring about other people? Because if I care about other people, I'm wanting them to see God working in me and understand the difference in lifestyle and the things that we have. You know, I know some people have criticized members of the church who have nice, you know, substantial homes, saying that money should be somewhere else. What do we do with it? Do we host? Do we have worship there when the building's closed? You know, we can have all these blessings. Nothing's wrong with having blessings. But like you're saying, what do we use them for? And is what we're doing, the choices that we're making, glorifying God, furthering his kingdom, you know, all those sorts of things.
Excellent. Thank you. If you read my notes, I'm going to send them out. But that's excellent. That's where we're headed. Where is that, what Tori just told us? Where do you find? Is that scripture? Or is she just speaking? That's just her point of view. Huh? 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we, the church, are the temple of God. That's speaking of us as a body, are the temple of God. Do we glorify God as the temple of God, as the body of Christ? Go over to 1 Corinthians 6, and he brings it home to say, your body, your individual body, is God's temple. And that's where Tori, what do you use it for? Do I glorify God in this body? That even may make us think more some about what I say and what I do. I'm God's temple, and I'm talking like that? That doesn't sort of correlate with God's teaching, does it? Sometimes, maybe. Maybe we need to ask, right? Or places I go, is that where God's temple ought to be? Well, there you go. How you take care of it, how you feed. This is God's temple. So it's his tool. So to me, I guess, maybe to Tori, how she's thinking, but how I take care of it shows something about what I think of God. Because he gave it to me to use. Not for me. It's for him. This is his tool to use. And he just embodied me in this and said, go love me, go serve me. So we are a temple. How do we use it? So it's not just the Old Testament. They had a physical temple. God's got a temple today too. And his Holy Spirit is within the temple. So we got to ask ourselves that question. Do I make the temple of God a holy place? Glorious. Outstanding. Or do I take it for granted? Is it okay for the body of God, the temple of God, to lie in ruins or not? Thank you. Good question for us to ask. Harry?
In general, I remember that Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets of the rebuilding of the temple. But that's a good point. If God wanted his house rebuilt, would the church be the temple and our body the temple? What would God want today?
Well, there.
I was impressed what I remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, earns wages to put into a bag with holes. I thought that was rather vivid. Chapter 2, we forget this, even me. Verse 8, the silver is mine.
Gold.
And the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Whatever we want to say today, it's the Lord's. And sometimes we forget that.
It's a good time to take stock and remind ourselves.
Look what I have done.
That's a good reminders. I got to go with the things we looking at. We're going. I guess I could have brought it. I guess Florence and I went and saw our son and his wife before he gets deployed and all that. We spent Friday in the evening and part of yesterday morning with them, and we had a bag. She had picked up a couple things in the bag, and I'm carrying it off going something. Out on the ground, I go, and lo and behold, a big old hole in the bottom of the bag with it. So, oh man, I wonder what else I lost, you know, if anything else fell out and going. Very good picture of what Harry reminded us about, you know, but that's what God is using as a picture to, when you're not focusing on my stuff, that's what happens to your stuff. It's like you're just putting all your wages in a bag with holes in it, and it just falls out. But it's all His. So what do I do with it? Do I even bother to ask Him for wisdom to how to use what He's given me? Ask for discernment and say, God, I praise You that You made me the way You are, that You did. I have the capabilities I have. How is it that I am supposed to use this body with all its capabilities and resources to honor You? You've given me a house. You've given me my... And again, as Tori said, I don't... Man, if God blesses you with some super big house and all those kind of that's great. But to use it just for your pleasure, or is there a way that it can be a spiritual tool in God's hands? I know a lady back in Louisiana and stuff, she and her husband had a fairly nice house and all that kind of stuff. Well, they used it for all kinds of meeting stuff and all that. We'd get together and have sing songs and all other things at their house and go out and doing stuff, you know? All the kinds of resources you give for how you're doing, you know? Doesn't mean that God calls them. One of the friends of ours over there had their family, he was an engineer, he was doing really well and all that stuff. He understood part of God's call in his life was to give up all the things he had here and leave and go to Africa to be a missionary over in Africa. So that's exactly what they did, kids and all. They just dropped everything here, sold it, packed up, went to Africa. God didn't call everybody to that. But it was a question in their mind, say, am I blinded by the riches I have here to where I'm not, my heart's not hard, my heart's become hard, if you will, to the souls who should have a chance to respond to God's gospel but aren't. So am I going to become so caught in ease here with all the riches I have that I'm not going to care whether anybody hears the gospel anymore or not? And they determined that for them to be right with the riches God gave them, they says, we need to go. I don't need to be tied down by all these riches. I need to go share the gospel with people. So I'll give up all this stuff here. I'll go. Different questions each one of us have to ask. God's put us all here for a different purpose, if you will, in some ways, but all for one purpose. And that being what? What's your purpose?
Get to heaven and take people with
you. Well, I would say... A little different words made with it. My understanding, we are here to glorify God. That's our purpose. Not to glorify ourselves. Doesn't matter to me when I leave if anybody ever remembers Doug Myers at all. Doesn't matter. But if because of how I live people don't remember the God of heaven and earth and that God sent His Son Jesus to save you from your sin, then I've wasted this life God gave me. My purpose, the whole purpose God put life in me is to give glory to Him. And part of that is that I have to care about the people around me and whether they know the Lord Jesus Christ or not. How can I go on as a servant of God and care not that there's a people around me all over that don't even know the Savior of the world? I'm so happy that I've been bought back. I'm so happy he became my Savior and all that, that now I blow off everybody else. Is that God's heart? I don't think so. God gave me salvation so that I could be so joyous with that rich, so happy that I've been bought back in love for him, that I just can't shut up. I got to go tell somebody that God loves me that much. That he killed his own son to bring me back to life. Who loves you that much? What are you passionate about? What's really the passion of your heart? The passion of your life? I beg of you to ask yourself that question. And if it's not God, then you probably ought to spend some time with God and work that out. Thank you very much. God bless you.